You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Well, we are halfway through our time in the book of Colossians. As we look at chapters 3 and 4 now, there is a transition into more application by Paul. So we have transitioned into a new teaching series, which we have titled Look Up. This series will take us through the end of the year. The first few verses of chapter 3 serve as a hinge from Paul's clarifying doctrine and warnings to his instructions on living out that faith. These verses, which we'll look at this morning, set the foundation for the application that will be given in the rest of the letter and tell us what it means to look up. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 and talk about three implications of looking up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as Amy prayed, I pray that you would have your way in this time now. God, I pray that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be receptive, we would be grateful for your revealed word to us. God, I pray that the focus would not be what I want to say, but on your revealed word, and God, that it would not return void, as we know it doesn't. God, we pray you're glorified from our time together, and that there is resulting glory from us leaving today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I would like to talk about regarding implications of looking up is this. Looking up means being so heavenly minded that you are earthly good. Looking up means being so heavenly minded that you are earthly good. I've heard the phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good, several times throughout my life, as perhaps you have. It's a phrase that is said to have originated with Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., who was a physician and a poet and a father of the Supreme Court Justice, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. Later, Johnny Cash picked up the saying and wrote a song called No Earthly Good. The lyrics of that song go like this. Come heed me, my brothers, come heed one and all. Don't brag about standing or you'll surely fall. You're shining your light and shine it you should, but you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If you're holding heaven, then spread it around. There's hungry hands reaching up here from the ground. Move over and share the high ground where you stood. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The gospel ain't gospel until it's spread, but how can you share it where you've got your head? There's hands that reach out for a hand if you would. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. When people typically use this phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. What they typically mean is that there is a way that people live, thinking of the things of heaven and what it will be like to go there, that causes them to miss what is right in front of them. And there is truth in these lyrics. Don't brag about standing or you'll surely fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore anyone who thinks he stands ought to take heed lest he fall. There's hungry hands reaching up here from the ground. James chapter 2, verse 16 warns us about saying, be warm and filled and not meeting the needs that exist. The gospel ain't gospel until it's spread, which is a great line. In Romans 10, 13 through 18, it tells us, how will people believe if they don't hear the gospel? But what happens often when people begin to be focused on being earthly good, being earthly minded, is that they get earth without heaven. And that results in the prosperity gospel, which is an emphasis on the tangible results of following Christ right now and how we should be blessed by following Christ right now. Or we get the social gospel that fixates on making the world around us a better place but loses sight of the gospel message. Or we get religious moralism, which focuses on keeping a set of rituals or a set of rules but not really on the reality of heaven. And so in all, there's a focus more on earth than there is in heaven. And what you will notice is there seems to be a pull or a division between being earthly minded and heavenly minded that is often talked about and debate and discussed. But that is not the way. The Bible points to a heavenly transformation that is beginning now. Looking up means that you believe in heaven, that you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that you wouldn't be on your way there without him. So you believe this life is to be lived considering those foundational concepts. What we believe determines how we behave. So what we believe will affect how we view our possessions, how we view our time, how we view our talents, how we view our relationships, and so on. Paul instructs us in verse 1 to seek the things that are above. Now, to seek here means to seek to find. So this is not like when my kids or me say that they can't find the thing or my wife asked us to look for when it's actually right in front of us. We just actually haven't looked for it. We just want her to find it for us. But it's like when you can't find your phone or when you can't find your keys and you need to go somewhere. And you have to find that thing, and that's your focus. And then in what seems like repetition, Paul says in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. And set your mind, that phrase, is actually a word phroneo, which means to think on. If the word heart is in your Bible, that is an inference from the translators. It's not incorrect. It doesn't change the meaning, but it's just not a word-for-word translation. That word doesn't appear in the Greek. David Powell says of this verse, to seek the things above is to focus on Christ and to live a life worthy of Christ. And as we will see throughout the applications we look at in chapters 3 and 4, as we go about our daily life, we need to look up. And as we think about our future goals, we need to look up. R. Scott Pace says, this carries the connotations of directing our hearts, passions, and pursuits toward our eternal dwelling in Christ's presence and his glory. So I need to set my mind on this reality of heaven. And that will impact my current reality on earth. I need to seek the things that are above, like seek to find. I need to set my mind on the things that are above. I need to look up. And so when temptation comes my way, I need to look up. When my flesh wants to live the ways of the world or the ways of my neighbor and give up on being faithful, I need to look up. When doubts about my value and my significance are becoming strong, I need to look up. When my immediate circumstances are causing me to get distracted from the most important, I need to look up. As the hymn writer says, we ought to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when we focus on heaven and we focus on Christ, we will be heavenly minded and earthly good. And that brings us to an important thing about looking up. Looking up means looking to Christ. Looking up means looking to Christ. Look at verse 1 again. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. When a lot of people today talk about looking up, or language that essentially means the same, they aren't looking to Christ. Looking up for them, or maybe you, means I'm looking to some future version of myself that gives me everything I want. Maybe it means I'm looking to some future where everyone I don't like is beneath me. Maybe it means some future where I don't have to do things I don't want to do or serve other people. And so there's a disconnect from what Christ has called us to live and how we are living, because when we are looking up, we are not actually looking to Christ. We are just looking to something we want. Think about sports. I think about an athlete. I've seen this happen many times, who scores a touchdown or has a great play, and then they point, you know, up, you know, thank you, God. And then 2 plays later, they're flipping off the other team. There's a disconnect here. I'm acknowledging that, you know, God is why I have success, but it's not translating. That vertical acknowledgement isn't translating to these horizontal actions and relationships. And this is essentially what looking up means for some people. We honor God at our wedding and then completely disregard what he has to say about being a wife or a husband. We dedicate our children or baptize our children, but then we raise them tethered to the culture more than we do the church. We go to church and we sing and we talk about the Bible, then we use that same mouth to talk poorly to and about others. We wear a cross necklace or a tattoo, but we never deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. We need to understand that the looking up Paul is referring to is talking about heaven, where Christ is. And Paul says two things about Christ in heaven. The first thing he says is that Christ is king. Christ is king. Look at verse 1 again. The end of it says, seated at the right hand of God. This is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Some scholars suggest that this passage is referenced 33 times in the New Testament. It's referenced by Jesus himself. And when Jesus uses this passage and others use this passage, it's to show the lordship of Jesus. David was revered, but David calls the future Messiah his Lord. And Paul does not mean that David is at the right hand of an idea or that our life is hidden with Christ is an idea, but the God of Colossians chapter 3 is the same God of Colossians chapter 1, which says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. When you look up, you are seeing King Jesus. And that supremacy should mean that he has supremacy in all areas of our life. And there's another reality tied to this when we look up and we look to Christ, and that is that Christ will return. Christ will return. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. That word appears means revealed. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed. Now, Christmas is coming. We know it the minute it drops below 60 degrees in Florida that Christmas is coming. I drove by someone in our neighborhood. His front porch is already decorated for Christmas. Some of you are slowly bringing out the Christmas decorations to ease them in. God will forgive you for skipping pumpkin spice season. I love Christmas. We are going to focus as a church in many ways on the fact that Christ came into this world, that that's what Christmas is about. On Christmas Eve, we'll have four Christmas Eve services where we hope to proclaim the hope that comes from Christ coming into this world. But I think perhaps we don't talk about what Paul is saying here enough. We often talk and think of his humble first appearance, but not enough of his triumphant second appearance. A day when no one knows but the Father, when there will be a loud cry from heaven and a trumpet blast, when the Son of Man will come in a cloud of power and great glory. And every eye will see him, and he will judge all men, putting evil in its place and rescuing the righteous. He will take us to the place where he has prepared for us, where every tribe and tongue will be gathered around the throne, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is what Paul wants us to think about when we look up and we look to Christ. So Christ is king. Christ will return. And notice in these four verses, the emphasis on looking up, and as we look up, looking to Christ. In verse 1, he says, with Christ. In verse 2, he says, where Christ is. In verse 3, he says, with Christ again. In verse 4, he says, when Christ. And again, in verse 4, he says, with him. Looking up means looking to Christ. This is not compatible with our inspiration being some future version of ourselves where we are sovereign and we have our way. It's not compatible with some future where we put people in their place. It's not compatible with some future where I don't have to serve anymore. It means looking at Jesus and knowing that Jesus is at the right hand of God, But that Jesus had come to the world, that he had lived on this earth, that he had went to the cross, that he went to the grave, but he's not in the grave anymore. He rose from the grave. He has ascended to the throne, and he has told us he will come in the same way he came in the first to make all things new. But this not humbly to sacrifice himself, but powerfully to bring victory to us. That's what looking up means. That's what where hope is found. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. So looking up means looking to Christ, and it means being so heavenly minded then that we are earthly good. And there's one application from this text. One more application of this text that is important to us, and that is this. Looking up means you are not looking down. Looking up means you are not looking down. And I'll clarify what I mean by that as we go through these verses a little further. If you look at verse 2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." The word earth that is translated there is the Greek word which means ground. And so what Paul is saying is not only is God calling us as believers to focus intentionally on the things above, but he also calls us to reject thinking on the things of the earth or the ground. Now, when we hear this word ground and we see it used as imagery, we should go to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that the ground is cursed. So strife, hindrance, conflict, brokenness, sickness, and more are the way of the earth. And in this fallen world, we can get so easily stuck looking down at the ground. But Paul tells us four things to shift our minds away from the ground and to above, away from down and away to up. He tells us this: you are raised with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. He is talking to believers, and he says, you've been raised with Christ. That's the same word that he used in chapter 2, verse 12, when he said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. David Garland says that being raised with Christ emphasizes the new status of believers, which requires a new way of life. Now, I don't love the word requires, but I think I understand what Dr. Garland is saying. You cannot keep thinking the old way anymore. In fact, that creates strife for you now if you try to think the old way, because it doesn't fit. It's like clothes that don't fit. And when you try to put those old clothes on, it's just awkward. And some of you, I believe you love Jesus. I believe you have the Holy Spirit. And you keep having this strife and tension in your life. And it's because you continue to think the old way and not set your mind on the things that are above. You've been raised with Christ, and yet you're trying to walk in the old way. The language here in this text is not passive. No one gains the mindset of heaven passively. You seek it or you don't have it. But beware, the only seeking that succeeds is the seeking by those who realize they're dead. The only seeking of life that is hidden with Christ is the seeking by those whose life is hidden with Christ in God and has been raised by his power. And so we have been raised with his power if we are in Christ. And we need to know that. We also need to recognize that we have died to ourselves and to the world. You have died to self and the world. Look at verse 3. For you have died. You guys think I'm creative. I'm literally just saying what the Bible's saying here. You have died. So you need to understand that that's a future tense. So it's an ongoing. So if you've ever seen the show The Walking Dead, what Paul's saying is that you're the walking dead. And I would suggest that everyone who's alive is the walking dead. They're either dead in their trespasses, or they've been made alive in Christ Jesus, and they've died to themselves. And so they're walking like in this death to self. And Richard Mellick says that while Paul spoke so pointedly against preoccupation with earthly things, he spoke equally challenging about the earthly nature within Christians. Understand that. You don't just need to stop. Like, that's not the application here. Okay, I see these earthly things about me, I'll just stop. That's not what he's saying. You and I need to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his transforming power. If we are a Christian, we've been raised with Christ, we realize that it's his power that worked to bring us new life in Christ Jesus. We don't separate ourselves from that as we begin to live our life for Christ. We depend on that same power as we begin to live our lives for Christ. The way to get to grips with how your behavior ought to be is an understanding of who you are and what you have become in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, he writes, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You have died to yourself and to the world. And so walk in that. A third thing here about not looking down is that your life is Christ. You've been raised with him. You've died to self and to the world. And so therefore, the life that you and I are living as believers is Christ. Look at verse 3. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." The word hidden is not a mystical word. It means that your life is covered. You're secure in Christ. This is a transformation that has taken place, an identity change that has happened. Billy Graham said that when we come to Christ, we're no longer the most important person in the world to us. Christ is. Instead of living only for ourselves, we have a higher goal to live for Jesus. Now, I say what I'm about to say with no judgment, because I am chief of all sinners. Paul says he was, I don't know, he hadn't met me yet. Like, I am chief of all sinners. I need to daily depend on Christ's transformation, and I have no room to judge anyone about anything at all. But I often have conversations with people about decisions that they're making. And I understand there's nuances to situations too. But as I hear them talk, I don't hear a life that is hidden with Christ. And so I hear people talk about money and lifestyle and like this tension about giving to the church and being generous and comparing themselves to others. And I often just don't hear like a life hidden with Christ when that's expressed. I hear people talk about marriage being hard and about why they might get divorced. And I don't hear a life hidden with Christ in a lot of those conversations. I hear people talk about being involved in the church and why they don't have to come to church that much, and they can do all these other things and their family can do all these things and why they don't have to serve. And I don't hear in there, my life is hidden with Christ. I hear people talk about relationships and how to treat people. And I don't hear that. I hear people talk about politics. And look, a lot of people want me to talk about politics on a Sunday morning. I'm just not going to do it. You can listen to Boggy Talk. I'll do it there for sure. So that's our podcast. If you haven't listened to it, and hopefully I don't make you too mad, but go and listen to that. But I will say that I do notice that there's a lot of people who don't recognize, like, hey, I'm being asked to vote. And when they talk about who they're voting for or why they're voting, they're not like trying to be informed on the issues and say, hey, my life is hidden with Christ, so I need to represent Christ in this. And I get, listen to me, when it comes to all these things, I get that there are ways we feel, and I get that we want to be happy, and I get that we think we deserve things. It's not our life. It's not yours. It's his breath in your lungs. It's by his will that you exist. And if you're a Christian, you say, not only did he give me life, but I messed it up. I was hopeless. And he died on the cross for me. And I have died to myself. And I am raised with him. And you're saying it is not my life. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Christ, who is your life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have died. I was dead in my trespasses, and I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. My attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross, being a servant. And he's the one who's going to be glorified. Whatever I do, I should do it with all my heart, as if I'm serving the Lord and not man, for it is from him that I'm receiving the reward of inheritance. One of our values as a church is that Jesus isn't a part of life. He is life. Jesus isn't an hour on Sunday morning, or I kind of preach long, an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Jesus isn't 3 hours if you go to group or serve. Jesus isn't 3 hours on Sunday morning and maybe one Bible study during the week. Jesus isn't 5 hours in the morning. This is the one whom all things are made by and through and for. This is the one who you are hopeless without. This is the one whose life and death and resurrection your hope depends on. He deserves it all. He deserves to be in charge of our marriage. He deserves to be in charge of our money. He deserves to be Lord of our parenting. He deserves to be Lord of our politics. He deserves to be Lord of our career, our future. Every moment that we breathe is his. It's his life. It's not ours. So Christ is our life. And the last, you will appear with him in glory. Here's why we don't look down. Because we've been raised with him. We've died to ourselves and the world. He is our life. And we've been promised that we will appear with him in glory. Look at verse 4. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I just want you to understand something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the ways of the world and how God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. And it's far superior to the wisdom of the world. His strength is far superior to the way the world appraises strength. And he's addressing a culture where they saw wisdom as a means to glory. And he's telling us not to seek that glory. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we, talking about Christians, ministers of the gospel, impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, notice that last phrase, for our glory. This glory we think we can give ourselves is us thinking that we can figure out what only Christ can do, what only God can do. But yet attached to this promise, this invitation to deny ourselves, is this glory that's prepared for us. You see, Christianity isn't giving up on joy and happiness and glory. I don't think I fully realized this until I read through these verses. It's exchanging it. It's exchanging it for something greater. Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure that is hidden in a field. And then he immediately goes at once and sells everything that he has to buy that field. Listen, if you see somebody giving up everything they have for a field that you don't know there's treasure in, that seems illogical, fanatical. But once you know the value of the field, it's not illogical. It's not fanatical. It's truth. It's right. It's wise. That's what Christianity is. It's us understanding that the glory that God has for us, the future that God has for us, is far greater than anything that we have right now. N.T. Wright says that insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town will be seen in a glory which, if it were to appear now, one might be tempted to worship those who are glorified in such a way. This is what is prepared for us. And if you're struggling with temptation this morning, the answer is to look up and understand who Christ is and understand who you are in him and understand your future in him. If you find yourself wanting to live the ways of the world because what you see in your friends, what you see on Instagram, and give up on being faithful to Christ, the answer is to look up and see who Christ is and see who you are in him and see the future he has secured for you. If you find yourself doubting your value and significance, the answer is to look up and to see who Christ is and to see who you are in him and see the future he has secured for you. If you find your circumstances causing you to lose hope, the answer is to look up and see who Christ is and see who you are in him and to find your future secured in him. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This passage pulls back the curtain on realities that are unbelievable, except for the miracle of God's Spirit. Realities that you and I cannot know from any other source than God's revelation. Realities that are so astounding that if we see them for what they really are, we will be radically different from people who have not seen the treasure and believed in this reality. Many do not believe that their idea of God needs to correspond to any objective reality outside of themselves. Maybe you don't see how this should guide who you date and how you date. Maybe you don't see how this should define marriage and your commitment to marriage. Maybe you don't see how this is the authority for parenting. Maybe you don't see how your money, time, and energy should be put into this. Maybe you don't see how this affects political issues. Maybe you don't see or think this has anything to do with your commitment to the church. Maybe you see nothing compelling you to boldly tell people about Christ. In the movie The Godfather, there's a scene at the end of the movie where Michael Corleone is participating in baptizing his nephew. He's becoming his godfather. But at the same time, it's one of the greatest scenes in cinematic history. They're cutting to the five people that he's ordered to hit on. So here he is, you know, renouncing Satan and taking part in this ritual and this baptism, but then there's no connection to actually how he's living his life. And I hope that's an extreme example for us here today, but that's how a lot of people live their life. They look up, but looking up really has nothing to do with actually looking to Christ and who he is, and therefore it has no impact on the world around them. And then there are those who see that and see lives like that and they react to that and they say, I'm just going to focus on what's around me. But what the Bible's telling us is that we truly look up and we see who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has promised, that it affects our life. On page 134 in the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this: hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. If we look up to who Christ is and what he has done and who we are in him and the future he has secured for us, it will affect what's going on around us. As we close, I just want to pray. I want to have a time of prayer. So I'm going to ask if you bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I just would like us to have a moment here because I just feel led to pray for four types of people. And so first, if you're in here this morning and you are struggling with temptation, like you feel the pull of the flesh, I just want to pray over you. Lord, I pray for my brother or sister. I pray that you would help them to look up. You would help them to remember that the reason they are saved is because of your work and your transforming power. And so discipline can be good and changes can be good, but the need is your power. And so I pray that they would know that you are working in and through them right now. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, secondly, for the person who's finding themselves wanting to live for the ways of the world and to give up on being faithful. They're comparing themselves on social media or in their community, and they just want to be happy, and yet you know deep down in your soul that you've been called to live for Christ. Your life is Christ, and I just want to pray for you, Lord Jesus. I pray for this brother or sister. God, I pray that you help them to not have an appetite for the world. I pray that you help them to hunger and thirst for righteousness and believe that they will be filled, as you said. God, I pray that you help them to take steps of obedience and trust in you. And as they do, Lord Jesus, they will be reminded of who you are and who they are in you and their future that you've secured for them. Thirdly, I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who find themselves doubting their value and their significance today. Maybe it's because of things they've done. Maybe it's because of things that people have said to them. And Lord, I pray that they would look up. I pray that they would look to who you are. They would see yourself as a son and daughter of King Jesus. And they would allow their identity to be based off of who you say they are and not anything else, and that they would walk in that. And finally, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brother and sister whose circumstances might be causing them to lose hope. Maybe it's physical, mental, emotional, relational. Lord Jesus, I pray for their strength. But I pray that they recognize their strength comes from you and that they would trust in you, Lord Jesus, and they would stop seeing their circumstances as a barrier to their walk with you, but they would begin to see it as a means to be like you. And God, I pray for them and all those who might struggle that when we see our weakness, it would be a reminder to us that we need you, Lord Jesus. And so, God, I pray as we respond in this moment that we would look up to Jesus Christ on the throne, knowing he came to this world, he went to the cross, he went to the ground, he broke the curse of the ground, he rose from the grave, he ascended to the throne, and he is coming back for us in victory. Look up to Jesus now. I pray this in his name.